Jesus is going to instruct on eating now. We're in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. You may or may not remember the high crime that Jesus and his disciples were accused of committing last time. I think I mentioned it a few minutes ago, but what were they accused of? Were they accused of murder? No. Were they accused of lying? Accused of bearing false witness? No. They were accused of eating with unwashed hands. By the way, the Pharisees were always spying out Jesus. You know that, don't you? They hoped to catch him in a fault. They thought they finally had caught him. Actually, they caught his disciples. It doesn't say that Jesus didn't wash his hands. It says his disciples didn't wash his hands. So the Pharisees caught the disciples not washing their hands. And notice what the Pharisees did. They imputed the disciples' sin to Jesus' account, didn't they? They wanted to hold Jesus accountable for it. They said, "Your disciples violated our tradition." And their intent was to hold Jesus accountable. I want you to notice how this is a very beautiful analogy, isn't it? Just think about it. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. We sinned, and our sins were laid on His account. Jesus had a perfectly beautiful ledger sheet until we came along, and our sins were written down on His account. Jesus was held accountable for our sins, and He was very willing to do it. He agreed to do it before the foundation of the world. Jesus told the Father, "I'll do it." And He walked up Calvary and He did it. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 say, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed." Our sins, our many sins, were lifted off our backs and laid on His. You might say that our sins were imputed to Him. Hope you see the wondrous truth in that. You tell a lie, and it goes on His account. It was a legal matter. You commit adultery and it is not charged to you. It's charged to His account. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. It's a very interesting verse. It says there, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Very straightforward verse. Glorious truth in it, though. What if I went to the grocery store and when I went through the checkout line, I said, "Charge this to the man behind me, please. I don't have the money to pay today, but put this on his account." And that's what Jesus did for us. He followed us through the checkout line. And when it came time to pay the penalty for sin, Jesus spoke up. He said, "Put that on my account, please. Charge all of his sins to me." And we looked at him and we said, "Are you sure? Are you sure, Jesus? My basket is very full. It's full and overflowing. I've been down every aisle in the grocery store of this world. And this is going to be very expensive." And Jesus said, "Put it all on my account." So perhaps the Pharisees were inadvertently right after all. They caught the disciples not washing their hands and they held Jesus responsible for it. Last time I suggested that it is likely that the disciples came to the table with relatively clean hands. I doubt that they came with muddy and grimy hands to the table. Civility would suggest that you not eat with grimy or disease-infested hands. I doubt that they had been dipping their hands in filth just before eating. The washing that was at issue here was probably the ritual washing that had become a part of their traditions. It was probably ceremonial washing that was at issue. The Pharisees demanded that the people perform ceremonial washings periodically, and especially before meals. Not so much for actual cleansing, but for ceremonial cleansing. They probably had to dip their hands in the water pot 7 times while reciting some incantation. I'm speculating, of course, but the disciples did not perform the ceremony. So the Pharisees asked Jesus about it. Now, when the Pharisees came to ask Jesus about it, they weren't seeking information. They were seeking to find fault in Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. They wanted to find some law violation by Jesus so that they could say, "See, you're not so great. You're not some great prophet. And you're not the Messiah." And if they could have found some reason to stone Jesus, they would have done that too. Now Jesus is going to use this occasion to teach. And we see first that Jesus will instruct on eating. That's good. That's something we're all interested in, is eating. And if there are any prohibitions against eating, we would like to hear from it from Jesus himself, right? Let's see what Jesus says about it. If there's some prohibitions, surely he'll tell us. By the way, let me just say that eating is a favorite target of the legalists. Have you noticed that? Legalists love to use eating. They love to put forth eating prohibitions. Many religions put forth eating prohibitions. It'll be in their statement of faith. This is what you can eat. This is what you can't eat. And this is the day that you can eat it. And when you can't. And that hits us where it hurts, doesn't it? They love to say that you can't eat certain things and you can't eat certain things on certain days. I remember in grade school, they served fish. I believe it was usually fish sticks in the cafeteria on Fridays, didn't they? That was a long time ago for me. That's because many people have religious requirements regarding food. I couldn't have a hamburger on that day because someone else had to eat fish. Made me mad. But legalists love to impose eating restrictions. And they love to impose it not just on themselves, but on you too. Have you ever noticed that? They like to impose it on others. They love to peek in your kitchen window to see if you are obeying all the laws that they can imagine on eating. The Pharisees apparently believed that if you touched food with ceremonially unclean hands and then ate that food, then you were defiled. After all, you may have touched something unclean during the day. May have done it accidentally. Perhaps you shook hands with someone who had touched something unclean. And if you touched your food with these ceremonially unclean hands, then the food became unclean. And if you ate it, then you became defiled. But now Jesus is going to teach about eating. Let's just see what Jesus says about the matter. I want you to notice first who it is that Jesus teaches. Do you notice here that Jesus called the multitude? It was the Pharisees that brought up the issue, you see, but Jesus then calls the multitude. It says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand." Notice that Jesus didn't sit down with the Pharisees. He didn't pull out his chalkboard and teach them. He scolded them briefly about their traditions, but he didn't teach them about the laws of eating. No instruction for the Pharisees. But then he turned to the multitude. He turned to the common people. And he instructed them. Did you know that Christ had regard for the multitude, but not for the Pharisees? You'll notice from this that Christ is not obligated to teach all men. Is Christ obligated to teach every man everything? Why, no. Christ sends some men home in ignorance. But He teaches others. The precious gems of spiritual insight, the pearls of great price, are reserved for those whom Christ chooses. Man is not entitled to the wisdom of God. But God will reveal Himself here and there as He so chooses. God works all things after the counsel of His own will, and He'll make one man a beacon of light and another man a beast of darkness. God opens the eyes of His people and blinds the eyes of others. And so we find that Jesus first disputed with the Pharisees, but then turned to the multitude to teach them. You'll notice that Christ tends to evangelize the poor and the humble, doesn't He? Christ has chosen the foolish things of the world and things which are despised. I'm sure that the Pharisees thought themselves too high and too mighty to have anything to do with the multitude. The Pharisees preferred to meet privately. The Pharisees probably pulled Jesus to the side, away from the multitude, to question Him about not washing before meals. The Pharisees were the elite, and they would have nothing to do with the poor multitude except to impose restrictions on them. But Jesus has much to do with the multitude. These are the very ones for whom He came. The Pharisees were unteachable, but the poor folks in the multitude were teachable. And Jesus called the multitude over for a little instruction. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're among the common folk, most of us are. We're among the common folk, aren't we? If you're one of the poor commoners this morning, don't envy the rich. Don't envy the powerful. Don't covet the things of this world. More often than not, the things of this world are the enemy of Christ. It is better to be one of the multitude than to be one of the elite Pharisees. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So we see that Jesus called the multitude, and now we see that Jesus taught the multitude. Jesus used this occasion to lay down two propositions. We're going to see two propositions in our text, two matters of instruction. And these propositions might have been quite surprising to the Jews. The Jews had practiced many eating rituals all of their lives. It was part of their religious tradition, and in some cases, the Old Testament law. They were allowed to eat some foods, and they were not allowed to eat other foods. And they probably had come to believe that if they ate forbidden foods, that they would be defiled. They may have thought that if they touched their food with unwashed hands, that they would be defiled. But Jesus lays down the first proposition. And what is that first proposition that He lays down? He says, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man. That's a good principle, isn't it? Might be about all we need to know, you see. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. Very simple concept. It's not the kind of food or the quality of our food that affects the soul with any moral pollution or defilement. It's not the condition of our hands that corrupts our soul. If I touch my sandwich with an unwashed hand, it doesn't corrupt my soul. Simple principle, isn't it? Men like to put a lot of emphasis, though, on external things. They like to make external things the sum total of religion. And especially men have tried to make eating and drinking a moral matter. But what did Jesus say? He said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. When we studied the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus said, blessed are the, what? Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He didn't say, blessed are those who don't touch their sandwich with dirty hands. Never saw that in there, did you? So the general proposition is that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. Paul put it this way in Romans 14:17. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's another simple statement, isn't it? Very few words, but a great principle is taught in those few words, and that is the kingdom of God is not what you eat and drink. In terms of the effect on your soul, it is not really that important what you eat and drink. Some things do have an effect on your body. We might want to watch that a little bit, but Miss Cheryl's chocolate cake has an adverse effect on my waistline. I've noticed that. But her cake has no effect on my soul. It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles the man. Listen to what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That is, if you have a pure heart, everything's pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The man who is pure can eat anything. Whatever he puts in his mouth is pure. It will not have an adverse effect on his soul. But the impure man can't eat anything. All things are impure to him. If your heart condition is bad, then everything you do in life is impure. The Pharisees had taken the ceremonial requirements of the law further than intended, and they made additions of their own. They said, the laws of God are not enough for us. Let's make some more laws. And Jesus is here setting the record straight. But furthermore, Jesus is paving the way, I believe, here for a complete repeal of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was only a temporary observance. It was temporary until Christ should come. And now that Christ was here, it was time to begin to set those ceremonies aside. And Christ is beginning to instruct the multitude with respect to eating requirements. And the general principle is that what goes into the mouth does not defile the man. You remember that later, Peter would be told to consider nothing common or unclean. Do you remember? Peter had this vision. And in the vision, he was told, don't consider that thing that was formerly unclean. Don't consider it unclean anymore. Consider nothing common or unclean. It was a hard thing for Peter to accept because he was so attached to the ceremonial eating requirements of the Old Testament. Remember what Peter said when he was told that? He said, not so, Lord. I'll never eat that. But Jesus has come to instruct that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. The second proposition says it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. We are not polluted by what goes in, but what comes out of our mouths. What goes into our mouths has no moral significance. Do we all get that, I suppose? Has no moral significance. What goes in, whether I eat meat or fish, is insignificant. That's what Jesus says. But what comes out of my mouth has great moral significance. By the way, when we stand before God at the final judgment, do you think God is going to inquire as to what we ate? Is that going to be a major issue at this final judgment? Mr. Harvey, we're considering your eternal destiny here today. We're deciding whether you shall have eternal joy and eternal riches or whether you will have eternal torment and eternal deprivation of any good thing. Your eternal destiny is at stake. And let me ask you the key question, Mr. Harvey. What did you eat last Friday? Is that what he's going to say? You think that's going to be the question? Do you think the condition of your soul hinges on what you ate? Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man. If you make eating requirements a matter of spiritual importance, if you make them a moral significance, then you've missed the point. You have not understood the very principle that Jesus is teaching. But look what will be important on the day of judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. No one's going to ask you what you ate, but here's what they're going to ask you. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's what may be at issue then. The words that came out of your mouth, not what went in. You see, words give away the condition of your heart. Open your mouth and we will all soon know what your heart is like. When you open your mouth and curse words come out, we all know that a cursing heart lies within you. When hateful words come out, it reflects a hateful heart. When proud words come out, a proud heart lies within. And so it's far more relevant what comes out of the mouth than what goes in it. I could preach for a while this morning on words that come out of your mouth. Words are a direct reflection of your heart. And you can't help it. There is nothing that you can do about it. When you open your mouth, the things in your heart are going to come out. A little boy was walking down the street and he came upon a manhole cover. I don't know if we have manhole covers anymore, do we? I don't know. I think we do. He wondered what was underneath. He pried up the cover and the stench of raw sewage nearly knocked him down. And when an evil man opens his mouth, you will smell the stench of sin. It bubbles up and bellows out. His heart is a sewage ditch, and his mouth is the escape hatch. And on the day of judgment, the condition of the heart will be easily manifested by the words spoken. Now we see that Jesus teaches concerning the Pharisees. Even though Jesus was instructing the multitude, the Pharisees nevertheless had their spies, and when it was reported what Jesus had said, they were offended. Do you see that? The disciples came back to Jesus and said, "Don't you know they were offended?" Wouldn't you just know that liars are offended at the truth? Evil men are offended at good words. Unrighteous men are offended at righteous words. So we shouldn't be surprised to see that the Pharisees were offended. The Pharisees were already offended by the person of Christ. They didn't like Him. You wouldn't expect them to like His words. And they will always be offended at the words of Christ. And so now Jesus will teach His disciples concerning the Pharisees. Notice that Jesus is now speaking to the disciples about the Pharisees. And first of all, Jesus says, "All those whom the Father has not planted will be rooted up." Here's what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. They have not been planted by the Father. Isn't that what He's saying? They have not been planted by the Father. What does that mean? This is an analogy, of course, using the analogy of a farmer or a planter who plants a seed in his field. And Jesus tells His disciples that these Pharisees have not been planted by the Father. It must mean that they are not the wheat that has been planted in the world. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat was the good seed that was planted, and they were the children of the kingdom. But the enemy came and sowed tares, which grew alongside the wheat in this world. And Jesus says of the Pharisees that they have not been planted by the Father. They are not His seed. Jesus here is teaching that the Pharisees are not the elect of the Father. They have not been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. They are the seed which have been planted by an enemy. They are not children of the kingdom. It's amazing how many people are offended by the doctrine of election. And yet Jesus boldly taught it. Here's their problem. They haven't been planted by the Father. And so He said they have not been planted by the Father. Let me ask here, what's the difference between the disciples and the Pharisees according to Jesus? What's the difference here? The Pharisees have not been planted by the Father. The difference is in the act of the Father. Did you know that all men are fallen men? There's none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. And if that's the case, then what's the difference between the disciples and the Pharisees? What's the difference? The difference is in what the Father has done, not in what they have done. The Father planted the disciples, but the Father did not plant the Pharisees. Next, you'll notice concerning the Pharisees that they will be rooted up. Do you see that? They will be rooted up. There is a day of reckoning for all those whom the Father has not planted. They will be rooted up. You don't have to worry about them getting away with their sin. They will not do it. You don't necessarily have to deal with them now. In this world, God will deal with them in due course. And so Jesus tells the disciples, what? Let them alone. Let them alone. The disciples were somewhat concerned about the feelings of the Pharisees. You've offended the Pharisees, Jesus. Jesus said, let them alone. They were the religious leaders and Jesus had offended them. But notice that Jesus said to leave them alone. Don't go over and have conversation with them. Don't try to court their favor. Don't worry about their displeasure. Don't care that they are offended. Just leave them alone. What a sad day it is when Jesus says, I will now leave you alone. That's the worst thing that you can hear from Jesus. I pronounce you doomed, Mr. Pharisee. You, Mr. Pharisee, will be rooted up. I will have nothing more to do with you. I will preach my saving gospel to the multitude, but as for you, I will leave you alone. This is condemnation indeed when Jesus walks away from you and leaves you alone. When He takes His grace somewhere else, it's a very sad day. When we are exposed to the gospel of Christ, it is a very great blessing. It is an undeserved blessing. We are not entitled to it. But if we hear it, it is just an unspeakable act of mercy. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, it is a blessing beyond description. But what if I turn a deaf ear to it? What if I ignore it? What if I say it doesn't mean much to me? What if I say I will consider the gospel next week or next year? Why, one of these days Christ may say, just leave Him alone. Just leave Him alone. He has proven that He's not one of mine. Did you know that there are people in the world whom Christ just leaves alone? He doesn't bother them. He lets them go right on in their sinful ignorance. He doesn't prick their hearts with conviction of sin. He doesn't effectually call them to repentance. He doesn't regenerate them. He simply leaves them alone. For those of you who know Christ, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't leave you alone? If you are His, then He has not left you alone. He has come to you. He has reasoned with you and wooed you with a heavenly calling. And He has worked effectively in you. And He has loved you. He has kept you day by day. He does not leave your soul alone. And you will reap the eternal benefits because He will never, ever, ever leave you alone. But if Christ is not moving in your soul, if Christ doesn't seem to be in your neighborhood, if you are walking through life and Christ is not holding your hand, then you are in a very desperate condition. You better ask Him to find you. You better tell Him that you don't want to be alone any longer. You better tell Him to hold you and never let you go. Because to be without Christ is to be alone indeed and to be on the road to eternal doom. The world in general thinks that they can make it to heaven on their own. Did you know that? God says, I'll do it for you. But man says, no thanks. I'll do it for myself. God says, by my will. And man says, no, by my will. God says, by my righteousness. And man says, no, by mine. And so God says, I'll leave you alone then. I'll just leave you alone. Let's see if you make it. And when God leaves you alone, you will surely perish. And you see here that Jesus told the disciples to leave the Pharisees alone. The Pharisees, by the way, we see were blind. Do you see that? They were blind. Poor blind Pharisees, they staggered around in darkness. They had no spiritual sight. Of course, this is the condition of all men without Christ. Christ is the light of the world, and without Christ, we stumble around in darkness. Whoever doesn't know Christ is in darkness. They're blind. Blind as a bat. I guess a bat is blind. I don't know. I think they are. The Pharisees were blind. They were devoid of spiritual light. But here's the amazing thing. They were spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. And that's what we see here. The Pharisees were leaders. Can you imagine here are these blind Pharisees trying to lead the multitude in spiritual things. Trying to instruct them on eating requirements. There was a man visiting in New York City. Anybody ever here been to New York City? I did when I was a kid. Went for a chess tournament, believe it or not. Went to New York City. But there was a man visiting in New York City for the first time and he wanted to go across town. He walked outside to hail a cab. There was a man with dark sunglasses standing on the corner. He had a cane. And in just a few seconds, it was obvious that the man was blind. And he struck up a conversation with this blind man. And in the course of the conversation, he told the man that he needed to go to the other side of town. The blind man grabbed him by the arm and he opened the door to the cab parked on the side of the street and said, get in. I'll take you there myself. The man said, no thanks. I think I'll find another cab. And the blind Pharisees told the multitudes of people to hop in their cabs. We'll take you to heaven. We'll show you how to get there. We'll drive you over to find spiritual truth. Trust us. Just hop into our cabs and trust us with your spiritual lives. What a travesty. When spiritually blind people try to be teachers of spiritual truth, it doesn't work, does it? It can't be done. And they lead the people over the cliff. Because they can't see where they're going. Look what Jesus says, and both shall fall in the ditch. All right, let's look at that passage there. Jesus taught us about eating. And I think it's a valuable lesson, actually. We don't have to be concerned with what we put in our mouth. It's what's coming out of our mouth that's important.